Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like to call your attention in our text for this evening to juxtapositions. We have three sets of persons. On the one hand, we have heaven, God, and the angels of God, and they have a certain response to the birth of Christ. And then we have the world in general, and it has a response to the birth of Christ. And then we have, in the midst of the world, certain people who hear and rejoice in the fellowship of the Holy Christian Church. And as they rejoice, they echo the response of heaven. Now, in our text tonight, we see that God points out the importance of the birth of Jesus for all people by doing something in His providential governance of all things. God causes Caesar Augustus to set up an enrollment, a census, for the purpose of collecting taxes throughout his entire empire. And by doing this, God is showing us what the verse means in Romans 8:28. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to His purpose." What does that mean? It means that the Lord God rules all things in the world in the interests of His church and His kingdom. That ultimately, everything must serve for the furtherance of the kingdom of God. Now, could God have done it any number of other ways to see to it that Mary and Joseph were in Bethlehem rather than Nazareth for the birth of Jesus? God could have done a whole bunch of different things to get them to Bethlehem, including sending an angel to Joseph and Mary saying, "Get to Bethlehem." All right? It could have been as simple as that. But you see, what the Lord is showing us here by having Caesar Augustus be the instrument by which Mary and Joseph have to go to Bethlehem to register for the census, and he is thereby showing us that Caesar, as powerful as he is to set the whole world in commotion, Caesar, as powerful as he is nothing compared to this little child who is born wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger. Caesar may be the king, but Jesus is the King of Kings, and He is the Lord of Lords. He is the Holy Christ, the Savior of the world. And by having Caesar institute this census that forces Mary and Joseph to go to Bethlehem just in time for Jesus to be born, is God's way of putting His exclamation point on His plan for the salvation of the world. Now remember, in the Old Testament, the prophets prophesied that when the Messiah comes, He will be born in Bethlehem. And the Bible also tells us that the Messiah, when he is born, he will be a descendant of David the king. Now, in our chapter for tonight, we learn that Joseph was of the house and lineage of David. Therefore, Jesus, through Joseph, would legally, not organically, but legally, he would be of the house and lineage of David. But in chapter 1, we learn of Mary that she is of the house and lineage of David. And so, therefore, Jesus, from both parents, is connected to the Davidic dynasty. And God promised David that one of his sons would sit upon his throne and his kingdom would never be destroyed, but would last forever. And as the angel of the Lord says to Mary, he says, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." And so the angel assures her that everything is going according to God's plan. Now, when Jesus is born, he is born, and everything about him appears to be a normal baby. You wouldn't walk into a room full of babies and look at that one and go, "That's the Son of God right there." All right? He seemed to be and was an ordinary baby. The thing that was surprising is that they laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And this manger is a sign of Christ's lifelong state of humiliation. That Jesus humbled himself even to the point of death, and even death upon a cross. And the manger, in this nice nativity scene, the manger is actually the sign that Christ came into the world to endure a state of humility in order to grant unto us everlasting glory in the presence of God Almighty in the kingdom of glory forever. So he is wrapped in swaddling clothes like every other baby, but he is laid in a manger. Now the second way in which we see heaven's reaction is that the angel of the Lord appears, and the glory of the Lord shines round about the angel. And the shepherds are there seeing this sight while they're out there watching over their sheep, and they see this sight, the angel of the Lord and the glory of the Lord. And like happens whenever holiness confronts sinfulness and mortality, the shepherds were struck with fear. They were struck with fear because when you look in the face of holiness, you cannot avoid seeing your sin. And when you see your sin, you see your true guilt. And when you see your true guilt, you see the judgment that not only you are liable to, but that you more than deserve. This is why the angel, the shepherds were filled with fear. They were filled with fear because in the face of the holiness of the angel of the Lord, they saw their own sin. But the angel has not come to pronounce judgment. He has not come to enact judgment, as happened so many times in the Old Testament, where one angel slaughtered 180,000 people. So the Old Testament has a precedent for when angels show up, it could go well or it could go not so good. And so he says to them, "Fear not, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be the sign to you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And then we come to the third response of heaven. The third response of heaven is, "Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So we know what God and the angels thought about Jesus and how they valued the birth of this humble child laid in a manger. We also know from one quick little verse where it says, "There was no room for them in the inn." And we see that the world's response is to remain in its day-to-day mundane busyness, attributing great significance to small things and small significance to great things. The world goes its way, happy in its sins and undeterred in its own plans, and amused by the news that God actually sent his Son into the world to be the Redeemer of the world, and that we're actually supposed to take that story seriously. What is this, like a fairy tale? What is this, like some kind of a myth or a legend? No, what it is the divinely inspired, infallible Word of the Lord. The Word of which Isaiah the prophet said, shall stand forever. All the people is like grass. The grass withers and the flower fades. But the Word of the Lord shall stand forever. Jesus, when he was talking about his own second coming and the surety of it, he said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." It's the current rage in our modern world to laugh at this book. But the Bible is an anvil that has worn out many hammers. And long after all of the mockers have passed on and disappeared, the Bible will still be here, and it will still be telling us about the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who came into the world to be good news of great joy for all people, a Savior. And this is good news because we need a Savior. We don't need a fearless leader. We don't need a lifestyle coach. We need a Savior, and Jesus is that Savior. He grants us the forgiveness of sins, reconciliation with God, and life everlasting. And because we have a Savior, we have hope. And it's not the kind of hope that is based on wishful thinking. It's the kind of hope that is built upon the unshakable Word of God. Jesus said of his Word, he said, it is like a wise man who builds his house upon the rock, and the rains come and the winds come and the floods come, but the house remains standing because it is founded upon a rock, and that rock is the word of Jesus, and that word of Jesus is the word that sets us free. So, the world goes on in its unbelief. The world gives scant attention, once in a while, listens for a little while, but then grunts and goes back to its ways. But there is always, sometimes larger, sometimes smaller, a group of people in the world who hear the word of the gospel, and by the grace of the Holy Ghost, they receive that word in faith, and they are able to rejoice in it. And so we see that after the shepherds hear this good news of the birth of the Messiah, the Savior, they run to Bethlehem. They find the baby Jesus and his parents, and they all commune together in shared faith. And they rejoice, so that when the whole thing is over, it says, the shepherd returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. And Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her hearts. Now, we know how God values His Son, Jesus Christ. We know how the world values the Christian faith and values the Holy Gospel. But we also know how throughout the centuries there have been those like Mary, like Joseph, like the shepherds, and many others, old Simeon, and Zechariah, and Elizabeth, and all the others that we come across in the pages of Holy Writ, and down through the centuries, we see those who have heard this gospel, have received the Holy Ghost, and rejoiced in the gifts of God, and had hope, not hope based on wishful thinking, but hope rooted and grounded in the saving work of Jesus Christ. And it is my prayer that all of us may be numbered in that group of people. Those who hear the gospel, believe the gospel, and rejoice in Jesus Christ, God's great gift of life to the world. Amen.